Blog Talk Radio.
LifeQuest Christian Network.
Welcome to Reflecting His Gifts. I'm Sissy Ellison, your host, and I believe that every one of God's children has a story and a testimony of His grace and His love. I believe that God gives us all gifts and talents that are to be used to bring glory to His name and to be a blessing to others. We are all just walking each other home as we travel through life. And along the way, our life lessons and stories can light the way for others to find their way as well. Tonight, we're going to hear a very moving and powerful testimony of faith in Jesus Christ. All testimonies of salvation are powerful and moving, but it is especially poignant and precious to hear the testimony of one who has been brought up in the Jewish faith, practices, and traditions, and who ultimately came to accept Jesus Christ as Messiah and Savior. The whole Bible is filled with stories that portray God's strong and protective love for the Jewish people. The Old Testament is a testimony of God's faithfulness and protective power over the Jewish nation. Contained in the Old Testament are many prophecies that promise not only Jews but Gentiles a Savior, a Messiah, Emmanuel, Jesus Christ, who fulfilled every one of those prophecies. The New Testament of the Holy Bible chronicles the birth, life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, written by those who knew Him, touched Him, and followed Him. And many of them had been brought up in the Jewish faith and yet grew to believe that Jesus was the Messiah and God's only begotten Son. My guest this evening is Alan Raich. Alan was born in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. And both of Alan's parents were Jewish and affiliated with a Reform Jewish synagogue. Alan's grandfather was a Levite, belonged to a conservative Orthodox synagogue in Brooklyn, and kept a kosher home. And tonight, Alan is going to tell us about his life and how he became a Christian, how he came to believe on Jesus Christ as Messiah and Savior. Welcome to Reflecting His Gifts, Alan.
Well, good evening, Sissy. Thank you for the opportunity.
It's so wonderful to have you here. Alan, I always love to begin my program with stories of my guests' early beginnings. Our childhood experiences shape us, make us, and often prepare us for our God-given purpose. You have a very unique and wonderful story of your birth into a family steeped in the Jewish faith and traditions. First, would you tell us about your heritage, your ancestors, and your faith?
Well, as you said, Sissy, and again, thank you for the chance to share my story with your audience this evening.
Yeah.
I was brought up in a Jewish home. Both of my parents were Jewish. My grandfather on my mother's side was descended from the tribe of Levi, and there probably were rabbis in my family tree if we go back far enough.
Mm-hmm.
And I grew up in New Jersey and then New York, and can remember beginning my religious education at a very young age.
Mm-hmm.
Also in our home, as you mentioned, my grandparents kept a kosher home in their apartment in Brooklyn, which meant they followed the dietary laws and didn't mix milk and meat products, and had separate dishes for both of them, and were very, very observant.
That's so interesting. I mean, I'm really fascinated by the traditions of the Jewish faith. What was it like to be brought up that way? There are so many beautiful traditions associated with the Jewish faith. One of those that I think we're all familiar with or have at least heard of, the Bar Mitzvah. Could you tell our listeners what a Bar Mitzvah is and share your own experience with that?
Well, I began my study of Hebrew when I was in the second grade, I remember going after a regular school to the synagogue, and once a week, and then as I got older, twice a week we had Hebrew classes, and it was all geared ultimately toward training the young men and young women for reaching the age of accountability. And the bar mitzvah, which means son of the covenant, is the culmination of this training at the age of 13, and the child becomes a man. He prepares to essentially lead the service in the synagogue on that Sabbath morning. He reads and chants from the Torah scroll and reads other portions of Scripture, as well as giving a mini sermon or exhortation to the congregation.
Mm-hmm.
Of course, in the life of a Jewish family, the culmination of the bar mitzvah is a great celebration afterwards, where friends and family come, and there's feasting, and there's dancing and music, and of course I got lots of gifts too.
And that's always good, isn't it? It sounds very wonderful to me.
Well, it was, and of course, I can remember being very nervous preparing for that day, and I was told not to stare at people because I might freeze up or lose my place, and I was told afterwards that I evidently had found a spot on the ceiling because I spent most of the time when I was at the pulpit staring at this spot in the ceiling.
That's funny. Well, the girls as well reach that age of accountability, don't they? And what do they call the ceremony for the girls?
Well, for the girls, it's called a bat mitzvah, and, and the daughter of the commandment. And, in fact, my wife had the opportunity for a bat mitzvah. Many of the girls will actually do it at age 12, and so she went through that ceremony when she was 12 years old at her synagogue.
Well, that's so interesting. Well, you mentioned something about kosher. You shared with me that your parents didn't keep kosher. Maybe some of our listeners would like to know just what kosher is and how it is kept and observed in the Jewish faith. Could you elaborate a little more about that? We hear so much in Jewish delicatessens in stores about kosher food. Can you tell us a little bit about kosher?
Well, in the observant Jewish world, their homes would be specially, in a sense, sanctified as far as their cooking and food preparation is done. Any meats that someone who keeps a kosher home would eat would have been properly blessed. The animal would have been blessed and then slaughtered in a humane way. Of course, the essence of a kosher diet is that there's no eating of pork or shellfish or certain other animals that would be considered unclean and predators. So it's a concept of clean versus unclean, and the Bible in the book of Leviticus is very explicit in talking about those animals that God himself deemed to be clean and those that were unclean. Now, in the modern Jewish home, as I mentioned before, they have often separate dishes so that they don't mix the milk and the meat, the dairy products,
and the actual meat of the animal.
That is a bit of a... Excuse me?
I was trying to put that together, what you said. The milk of the animal and the meat of the animal would not be mixed, right?
Right, because you wouldn't be mixing the product of blood and the,
yes.
and the product of life. And yet that is actually not a biblical concept, but a more of a rabbinic concept. Of,
mm-hmm.
And so when someone talks about keeping kosher, it's good to find out just what they mean. Are they talking about the biblical dietary laws or the rabbinic statutes?
Yes. Sometimes when I read those passages in the Old Testament, I think, wow, they sure had to go through a lot, you know, with their food. They had to do so many different things to it, and I don't know that we could do all that today, but it's very interesting to read that. Alan, I love tradition. I think it's very meaningful and beautiful to follow some of those old generational traditions and ceremonies and holidays. Would you share with us some of those traditions and how they are observed and carried out, some of the most meaningful ones that are carried out in those who practice them in the Jewish faith?
Well, I would say the most important tradition is the keeping of the Sabbath. Sabbath
mm-hmm.
being one of the Ten Commandments about remembering and observing the Sabbath day. Now, in Jewish mindset, the
mm-hmm.
day actually begins in the evening at sunset. And so from sunset then to sunrise is the day. And so the Sabbath becomes the seventh day, the day that God rested after creation. And the Jewish Sabbath is observed from Friday evening until Saturday evening.
Mm-hmm.
It's a special day that's set apart when we don't work. We try to focus on worshiping God, and in whether it's in our homes or in the synagogue.
Mm-hmm.
But in the house, I can remember growing up that we would virtually every week we would say certain blessings before we would have our Sabbath meal on Friday evening. My mother would prepare a special meal for that night because it was a special night. And we would
mm-hmm.
bless the bread and the wine and read certain
mm-hmm.
certain prayers from the prayer book, and then enjoy
mm-hmm.
a family meal together.
Yes.
The other tradition that is very important is the celebrating of specific Jewish holidays and feasts, which
mm-hmm.
really in Judaism, the year is focused around observance of these different feasts,
mm-hmm.
as well as the keeping of the Sabbath.
Mm-hmm.
And the Jewish year, biblically speaking, starts in the spring, the time of Passover. The civil year starts in the fall with the fall feasts, which are Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur.
Mm-hmm.
And so I remember quite well growing up that going to special services at the synagogue for these feast times and observing them, and each one had its unique customs and traditions, that these were very, very much part of our family.
It's wonderful. Did you ever feel emotion or an awareness of God, Alan, as you observed those traditions?
I think I always had a concept of the Creator God. Realized that there was order in the universe that was beyond the realm of man.
Mm-hmm.
As far as a personal relationship with God, that was something that came much, much later. But going to the synagogue and reading prayers, I understood that that there was a God, and of course one of the main scripture verses that that any Jew would learn and memorize is Deuteronomy 6:4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And so the other thing was this idea of one God, monotheism. And I remember sort of focusing on that as I was preparing my little speech for my bar mitzvah, was to talk about that.
Yes. Well, you know, I think that whether you're brought up in the Jewish faith with an awareness of God, or whether you're brought up in a Christian home, as a young person and a child, you were very aware of God and the things of God. But I think we all have to come to our own realization someday, our own personal experience with God. And I think that's true for everybody, don't you, Alan?
Yeah, and when you talk about relationship, that was something that was foreign to me.
Mm-hmm.
Ultimately was something that I found lacking in my religious life.
Right, right. Well, what did you think about Christians at that time? I think you mentioned a sort of slang word that that they were called goyim. Is that how you say it? How did you feel about Christians, and how did they feel about you during those years?
I'm not sure that I even knew the word Christian. I knew of Christianity, and in my mindset, I grew up in a Jewish neighborhood. Most of my friends were Jewish. I went to public schools, but the community I was in, there was a significant portion of Jewish people in school with me, and to me, it was really an us and them concept. I just knew that if somebody wasn't Jewish, then they were a Gentile, and the Yiddish word for the Gentiles, the non-Jews, was the goyim. And
goyim.
Goyim. And often I would hear my members of my family talking derisively about these people, and all I knew was I wasn't one of them.
Wow, isn't that amazing how divided the world is, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
Well, you shared that you grew up during that era of the 60s and 70s when rock and roll and drugs and alcohol were rampant. Many of us gravitated toward those behaviors and away from God during that time. Did you spend time in that somewhat rebellious state as well, Alan?
Yes, I'm not proud of that, but that's part of my life story. I finished high school, college, actually spent my second year of college living abroad in Paris, France, and became a part of the Vietnam anti-war movement, and was out protesting even in front of the American embassy in Paris, and I got involved with drugs and alcohol and the music of the day, which was rock and roll and
what
you might call heavy metal music. In fact, I was recalling today that I'm pretty sure I was in that very concert hall in Paris where there was the brutal terrorist attack recently. I'm pretty sure I was in that same concert hall some 40 or 45 years ago, attending a rock and roll concert.
Do you remember who was playing, who was doing the concert?
I think it was P Pink Floyd.
Wow.
I think.
Goodness gracious. Well, we've all had our time if we grew up in the 60s and 70s, unless we were, I don't know, unless we were inoculated against that kind of behavior. We all have a story to tell about those rebellious days, me included. Well, did you finally settle down and decide what you wanted your life's work to be, and how and where did you pursue your education to do that?
Frankly, the year I spent abroad totally messed me up.
Yeah.
And I came back home to the States, and at that time decided I didn't want to go back to college. I was going to learn a trade, and it was this whole idea of sort of dropping out of the corporate world and society as we knew it. This was just part of the rebellion. And,
it was.
Fortunately, I had a friend who talked some sense into me, and I went back to school, but then I dropped out before the semester was over, and ultimately did go back to school, but I guess I was on the seven-year plan, because it took me about 7 years to go through 4 years of college.
There are a lot of people on that long-term plan.
Yeah. So finally finished college, and I always had an interest in medicine.
Uh-huh.
In fact, growing up, our family doctor lived right across the street from us and had his office attached to his home, and he was one of my heroes growing up, and I remember telling him, someday I'm going to become a doctor, and I'll come and practice with you. And ultimately this led me back to trying to find a career that would fit me and fit my own needs. And actually I had been working at a hospital. Started out as an orderly, and then was a respiratory therapist. And I just observed, and I learned some things during that time. And what I concluded was I ultimately wanted to be my own boss.
Mm-hmm.
I didn't want to have to deal with emergencies or life and death situations. Mm-hmm. I wanted to someday have a family and be able to leave my office and go home and enjoy my family. That's what led me ultimately to pursue a career in podiatry.
Mm-hmm.
And that's how I got into the College of Podiatric Medicine in Philadelphia.
Well, your pursuits in education finally brought you to Tennessee, and I believe you had an aunt who warned you that Southerners didn't like Jews. Did you find that to be true, or was it just an old-fashioned belief from when anti-Semitism was more prevalent?
Well, yes, I did ultimately move down here to Tennessee to do my residency after I graduated.
Mm-hmm.
And my family was very concerned, because they knew about this threat of anti-Semitism and bigotry that, in their mind, was more pervasive in the South. Mm-hmm. And they were aware of the history of the civil rights movement, and that there were a number of Jews who got involved with the black community in pursuing the civil rights, and there were actually some young Jewish civil rights workers who were murdered in the South.
Wow.
I think that's what's built into their mindset, that you need to be very careful, and you don't necessarily need to tell everybody that you're Jewish, because this might actually be used against you. And I can tell you that when I came to the hospital where I did my residency, there was more than one person told me that I was the first Jewish person they had ever laid eyes on or met in
your
their
city.
Life.
Wow. And that was, what city was that?
That was in Knoxville.
Wow. That's kind of unbelievable, isn't it? That I guess that could happen. Well, you shared, Alan, that your first encounter with Christians was with, you shared that you had your first encounter with Christians at Knoxville who invited you to their Bible studies. Did you accept their invitations?
No, I was cautious about that. It didn't seem like that was for me.
Mm-hmm.
And in my mind, I was a Jew, and these were Christians. They were different, and they believed differently than I did. And so I just politely refused.
Yeah. Well, you know, we're going to talk more about this. This is getting interesting now. This is the good part of the story, too. But we're going to pause, Alan, for just a few moments to hear a word from our sponsor to hear about the exciting With Zen series by gifted author and speaker Alexandra Clare. Stay tuned, and we'll be right back.
The With Zen series by Alexandra Clare. When Andrea is framed for murder, she discovers that divorce cannot sever the ties from a dangerous cult. Follow Boston Police Detective Jared Scheel as he sets out to solve a murder and kidnapping, only to confront a vast conspiracy competing to produce the last Antichrist of world history. Against the backdrop of drama and intrigue, the Woods End characters come to see that demons are on their last assignments. Bible prophecy unfolds in real time, and Jesus Christ is at the door. Two books, Woods End, and the thrilling sequel, The Year Between the Wood. Download from Kindle, Nook, Screwpulp.com, or purchase the softcover at Amazon. Also by Alexandra Clare, a work of nonfiction, discerning spirits, visionary gifts, and practice. Find it all at alexandraclare.com.
LifeQuest Christian Network.
Welcome back to Reflecting His Gifts. I'm so enjoying our show tonight. I'm talking with Alan Raich, who is a doctor here in our city, and he's been sharing his Jewish heritage and being brought up in the Jewish faith, and how he made his way from up north in New York and that area down to Tennessee, and he encountered Christians in Knoxville where he was doing his residency, who had invited him to their Bible studies. And Alan said at first he didn't accept their invitations because they were Christians and he was Jewish. So, but what about dating girls, Alan? I know that many of the Jewish faith prefer that their sons and daughters date and marry those of the same faith. Did you date only Jewish girls?
No, I didn't only date Jewish girls, and I remember when I was still living up north, having a non-Jewish girlfriend and bring her home one year for the Passover service, or what's called a Seder in our home, and afterwards my grandmother, who lives to be 100 years old, I remember her pointing her finger at me and saying, "I hope you don't have any plans to marry this Gentile."
Oh, me.
So this idea that that Jews marry Jews was ingrained in me. And so part of my story is that when I got to Knoxville, I was I knew no one. And I happened to meet this one Jewish doctor who was on the staff of the hospital, and I thought, well, this man maybe could introduce me to some single Jewish women.
Yes.
And sure enough, he came through, and he gave me the names of a couple of young ladies, and I just kind of picked one and called and made arrangements to meet her several weeks later.
Yeah. Well, you actually met a nice Jewish girl in Knoxville, I understand, who had become a Christian, and you began to date her. Were you serious about her, Alan, and how did her Christian faith affect you?
Well, this is very interesting because I found out later on that from the moment we first chatted on the phone, she had people praying for me, people in her own small group Bible study. She let them know that she had met this young man, and she was going to meet him face to face soon. And so we met, and we started spending some time together, seemed to have very similar interests in music and in sports. She had a wonderful sense of humor, and we had a lot of fun together. And I think this was in the latter part of the year. And I remember somewhere, maybe third date, fourth date, something like that, we were going to go to the movies. And I got to her apartment early, and so we had some time, and we started talking, and she began to share her own personal story. And her story was that when she was in high school, a close friend of hers had died in a tragic car accident. And it so shook her up that it brought into question issues of life and death and what happens after we die and where do we go and is there a heaven, is there a hell, this whole world of life after death. And in the course of time, she was comforted by a number of Bible-believing Christian friends who witnessed to her the love of God and the saving grace of Jesus Christ and how she could have that full assurance of a life after this life. And so she gave her heart to Jesus. She became a Christian. She didn't stop being Jewish, but she was sharing this story with me. Well, at the time, I thought that was very interesting. I commended her for her life path. And, of course, said, but as a Jewish man myself, I don't see the need for this Jesus. Well, and of course, while she's telling me this story, I kept looking at my watch thinking, well, we don't want to be late for this movie. That was what was on my mind, but what was on her mind and her heart was to share who she really was.
Yes.
And who she had become.
Yes.
We continued spending time together. I wasn't turned off at all by her faith. In fact, if anything, I was intrigued by it. But it seemed like every time we would spend time together, ultimately our conversations would turn to these issues of heaven and eternity and how can we be sure about the future. And it always seemed like I was confused and I didn't know and I didn't have answers, And she had this full assurance of what her life was like and what her life was to be like in the future.
Right.
She also introduced me to some of her friends along the way, and I have to tell you that ultimately, Scripture talks about being provoked to jealousy for the sake of the kingdom of God, and I found these people to be some of the most down-to-earth, honest, caring people that I had probably ever met in my life. And there was something about them that was uniquely different. I didn't know quite what it was at the time, but I was attracted to them for who they were.
Yes.
Well,
what happened from there?
The day came where my heart was broken because this young woman, her name was Donna, decided that she could no longer continue the relationship. Mm-hmm. And she said to me, I didn't understand. I was saying, how could this be? We enjoy each other. We have similar interests. Why do you want to stop seeing me? And she said, well, you may not understand this, but we are unequally yoked.
Mm-hmm.
What does that mean? Well, she's explained that her faith in Jesus Christ was so important to her in her life that she could not imagine spending her life or even moving in the direction of potentially getting married to someone who didn't share her same faith.
Right. Well, it took a lot of control, self-control, and wisdom for her to be able to do that, you know. But how
Absolutely.
Did that affect you, Alan? I mean, for a while, you were kind of devastated over that breakup. What was going on with your heart, and did you have anybody to share that with? What happened after that?
Well, I was devastated because I was thinking at the time, this could be the woman of my dreams. This could be the woman that I would marry, and now it was over.
Yeah.
Well, the very next day, I was at the hospital, and was in surgery, and there was a gentleman who did our anesthesia, put the patients to sleep in the operating room. His name was Dan. And Dan was, to me, a very interesting fellow because all I knew about this guy, besides his profession, was that he loved country music. And I knew that because every time we would start a case, he would turn up the volume on the local country music station because he had access to the radio and we didn't. So we listened to the music that Dan wanted us to hear. So that's how I got introduced to country music.
Wow.
And the second thing he would do is once the patient was comfortably asleep, he would pull out his Bible and start reading it.
Wow. Goodness.
So that's what I knew about Dan. He loved country music and he loved reading his Bible. Both of which seemed very odd to me as a guy who came from the north and had never really opened the Bible in his life. You see, there's a misconception maybe among Christians themselves that all Jews know the Bible and have studied it for throughout their life, but that really isn't true.
Yeah.
Yes, there are some observant Jews who are very learned about the scriptures. But in general, most Jewish people have learned certain prayers and blessings, but are really ignorant when it comes to the knowledge of the scriptures itself.
Yeah.
Well, after we were finished in surgery that day, I was in the locker room, and now I'm pouring out my heart to this fellow Dan, because he was the only one there.
Mm-hmm.
And as I'm telling him how my life has ended as I knew it,
yeah,
at that moment, and I'm teary-eyed.
Aww.
He just kept getting this wider and wider grin on his face, which seemed very inappropriate.
Yeah.
And finally he turned and he went into his locker and he pulled out a book and he said, "I have been wanting to give you this book for a long time, and I think today is the right day for it." And he handed me a book.
What was the book?
The book was called Something for Nothing, written by a man named Sid Roth.
Mm-hmm.
And he said, "I'd like you to read the book and tell me what you think about it." And I said, "Okay, I'll read the book." And I took it home and I did read it.
Mm-hmm.
And it was, in a nutshell, it was the life story and testimony of a Jewish man who had made a fortune, lost a fortune. His world had come apart, and
mm-hmm.
then he met several Christian businessmen who shared the love of God with him and opened
mm-hmm.
his whole world up to Jesus Christ, and he ultimately got saved and became a believer and started following the Lord and wrote this book.
Yeah.
And I could relate to this man.
Yeah.
And thought, well, how interesting it is that a Jewish person who had been so successful could not only have a sense of need for a personal relationship with the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but even would profess faith in him and realize that he was a sinner and that he needed
yeah.
to be saved.
Wow. Well, it sounds like God was just placing people in your life time and time again, Alan, doesn't it, to share their faith with you and to bring the scripture. You shared that you brought a Bible during this time. Did you read it? I know you said that you never read the Hebrew scriptures growing up. We studied that you studied Jewish history and learned prayers mostly, but how did actually reading the Bible and the scriptures affect you?
Well, I really didn't know where to start. So I would just
mm-hmm.
read a little here and a little there. But what had happened is at the time that this relationship with Donna broke off,
mm-hmm.
I told you I had met some of her friends, and she mm-hmm. said to me in a very loving way, "If you ever would like to learn more about what it is that I believe, Here are some of my friends who would be happy to talk to you and to share the fundamentals of the Christian faith with you." She says, "I'm not the person to do this because there's too much emotion involved,
mm-hmm.
but these guys could do that." And so I began meeting with a friend of hers. He was
mm-hmm.
a graduate student at the University of Tennessee. And we started going through some basic Christianity 101. He was using some materials from InterVarsity Press and the Navigators. And we would meet sometimes over dinner on the campus of UT Knoxville, because I was auditing an evening class and he had some evening classes. And we probably met for 6 or 8 weeks on a regular basis.
Mm-hmm.
I want you to know that during all that time, I never went into a church. I never heard a pastor okay. preach a sermon. It was just this one-on-one connection that I was making with this friend.
Mm-hmm.
And one night, everything just seemed to click. And
yes.
All of a sudden, what I was understanding with my mind, I was feeling and in my heart.
Yes, how precious.
And so I asked him, well, what? I get it. I understand. I realize that
yes.
that I'm a sinner, and I realize that Jesus came to save me, and mm-hmm. and essentially asked the same question that you read about in the Gospels themselves. What do I do now?
Do I do?
What must
yes.
I do to be saved?
Yes.
And so I prayed a very simple and basic prayer of repentance,
yes.
and asked Jesus to come into my heart and into my life,
yes.
and to mold me and to make me as He wishes. And that was a transformational moment in my life.
Yes, it was. You were born again. You were born
yes,
again.
Yes, I was. Amen.
Yes, you were. That is so. That touches my heart even now. I feel that feeling from your heart. That's precious, Alan. Well, I understand you began dating Donna again. And did you think maybe the relationship would end in marriage, since you were both Christians now? And was she in fact the woman that you ended up marrying?
Well, we started seeing each other again. In fact, that very night after I was born again, I went to her apartment to try to share this wonderful news with her. She wasn't home. I left her a note, and the note basically said, I love you, but I love Jesus more.
Wow.
And so we reconnected. We hadn't spoken in a couple of months. Yes, we started spending time together. She invited me to the church that she was attending, and then I got involved in a Bible study with some other young people. I went through a new believers class at the church, and you had to memorize some scriptures, which I can remember and recite to this day. And yeah, I thought, well, everything's falling into place, God. I've got you. I've got this personal relationship with Jesus. I've got this wonderful woman, and I'm going to finish my residency, and I'll start practicing here in Knoxville, and we'll just live happily ever after. That was kind of my naive sense. Well,
yes.
God had a different plan.
Yes.
And
he often does, doesn't he?
Yes. You see, during all this time, I wasn't held back from coming to faith because I was Jewish anymore. That seemed to be not the
yes.
most important issue. What was more important was the Lord and my relationship with Him.
Yes.
And
yes.
ultimately, I began to wonder, well, have I stopped being Jewish? Am I now a Jewish Christian? Am I a Hebrew Christian? Am I a Jew for Jesus? Who am I? I had this sort of identity crisis.
I'm sure you did. I'm sure you did. You went completely over into another realm. But how did you finally piece all that together? It is really a beautiful, beautiful connection, Alan. But how did you finally piece it all together?
Well, I was offered the opportunity to move to Memphis, the other side of the state, to take a job in a podiatry practice.
Mm-hmm.
And some of the people in the Bible study had been to school in Memphis in the past. They knew of a few of the churches and gave me names and places I might go to worship, because, again, I'm moving to another city and I know no one.
Yeah.
And but they said, well, here's the thing you should do. I realize this is the pre-internet age. They said,
yes,
get a newspaper on Saturday and open up the newspaper and look for the page that's the church directory and try to find the churches that are in your neighborhood where you're going to be living, and start just go to different places and you'll find a place that's comfortable for you.
Right.
So that's what I did. And that first Saturday that I was now living in a new city, I opened up the newspaper to the church directory and scanning for churches and locations, and saw what to me was the most remarkable thing. In the middle of this page was a small ad with the Star of David.
Wow.
I thought, well, what is a synagogue putting an ad on the church directory page? This doesn't make any sense. And it said, Brit Hadashah, Messianic Jewish, I think it was called a fellowship at that time. And
yes.
Meets Friday evenings, and there was a phone number.
Yes.
And that really got my curiosity. I remember cutting the ad out, and it wasn't for a few days or a week later before I called the number just to check it out. See, I didn't have any idea to that point that there were Jewish congregations of people who were like-minded as I was. The only person in the world that I knew who was Jewish and believed in Jesus was Donna, and she was back in Knoxville. So
I began to find out there were others. There were more than you, weren't there?
Yes. In fact, I went to a concert of the Jews for Jesus music ministry that same weekend, and met some real live Jews who believed in Jesus. And I figured they must have been cousins of mine, because we were all Jews feel like they're connected in one way or another.
Right.
So I finally called this number and told them a little bit about myself, and I was interested in coming, because remember, now I'm in this identity crisis phase. I'm wondering who I am as a Jewish person who believes in Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
And so I said, well, I'm going to try to come to the service next Friday evening.
Mm-hmm.
Well, you see, in God's economy, there are no such things as coincidences. God has divine appointments, and this was a divine appointment moment, because the woman who I was speaking with, her name was Carol. Her and her husband were the founders of this congregation.
Mm-hmm.
Immediately after she got off the phone with me, she called a friend of hers and told this woman, I just talked to this young Jewish doctor who moved to the city, who's a new believer in Jesus. He's going to come to the service next week, and I think it would really be great if you got your daughter to come.
Oh,
and
my goodness.
And that's when and where I met the woman that would eventually become my wife.
You met your wife. See, God had it all planned out for you already. I heard there are no coincidences. Well, not that. Let's see, how did the saying go? Every coincidence is only a place where God remains anonymous. He arranges all those things. So he had arranged that, had the Allen.
Right. Absolutely.
Yeah. That's so awesome. That is just so awesome. I know many of our listeners would love to hear about Brit Hadashah, how it all began, what it is today, and how you incorporate the beautiful and meaningful Jewish traditions into your Christian worship. Could you share with us a little bit about Brit Hadashah?
Brit Hadashah is Hebrew for New Covenant. We are one of many congregations around the United States and Israel and South America that are made up of both Jewish and non-Jewish people who believe that Yeshua, which is the Hebrew name for Jesus, that Yeshua is the Messiah of for all peoples, and we worship him in a style that is uniquely Jewish. We worship, our services are on the Jewish Sabbath, so we used to have our services on Friday nights. Now we have them on Saturday mornings. And there are many elements of the service that would be familiar to a Jewish person who would come, who would be a seeker, who wouldn't necessarily be a believer in Jesus yet. It's a very joyful service. There's music, there's worshipful dance that's done. We take out the Torah scroll and read from it in Hebrew, and then the translation in English. And we observe the Jewish feast that I talked about a while ago, and try to live a lifestyle that incorporates the best of both worlds. I mean, when I raised, my wife and I raised our three children, we taught them that they had the best of both worlds. They had their Jewish heritage, and they had their Christian faith.
Exactly. And I would think that the beautiful and meaningful traditions of Judaism are only enhanced as they are observed with hearts that are inhabited by the Messiah. And has knowing Jesus as your Messiah enhanced your worship, Alan?
Well, yeah, everything that
we do
unto the Lord and to honor and glorify him. And so even when we're observing these feasts, it's done in the context of what the Messiah has done and fulfilled for us as individuals and for the nation of Israel and for the world, the entire world.
I would think it would only make it even more meaningful, all those ceremonies. Alan, are most of those who attend Brit Hadashah Messianic Jews, or do others attend who are not Jewish but are Christians, or Gentiles, as you call them? I don't know what to say, but are they only Messianic Jews, or do others attend Brit Hadashah?
No, actually, in our congregation, we're probably 25-30% of our members are physical Jews, and the rest are Gentiles. Mm-hmm. But that's just a beautiful blending of what Paul talks about in Ephesians about the one new man, that there's neither Jew nor Greek, and so everyone has an equal place. There's not a hierarchy that the Jewish people are the only ones that hold the offices. It's not like that at all. And,
absolutely.
A lot of Christians have a love for Israel and for the Jewish people and are drawn to Messianic Judaism, not because they want to convert to Judaism, but they want to better understand and express the Jewish roots of their Christian faith.
Absolutely, yes. Yes. Well, Alan, what is the statement of faith of Brit Hadashah for those who may be interested to know that? What is the statement of the belief?
Well, we believe that Yeshua, that Jesus, is the fulfillment of all the prophecies in the Old Testament, the Old Covenant. That he's the one that we've been waiting for throughout all generations, and we believe that salvation is by grace through faith.
Yes.
That we can't work our way to God. We need to release ourselves to the Lord and to His ways.
Yes.
And then He inspires us to do good works.
Right. Well, how does Brit Hadashah reach out to the Jewish community and to the Christian community?
Well, we see ourselves as a bridge between these two communities, and we're seeing, in fact, in these very days, doors opening for sharing these Jewish roots of the faith in a number of churches. We're trying to connect with the Jewish community in areas where we have a common connection, particularly with Israel and with observing of the feasts and Jewish culture. There's a large Israel Fest in Memphis every year, and probably more of the volunteers are members of our congregation than anywhere else.
Right. Well, Ellen, how can someone listening find out more about Brit Hadashah Messianic Synagogue? Would you tell us when services are there, any special events that may be coming up, and how to find out more information if they would like to?
Probably the simplest way is to go on the website, Brit Hadashah, BRITHADASHA, BritHadashah.org. We have a website and lots of information about when our services are. We meet Saturday mornings at 10:30 for our worship service. It's welcome to all. We often get calls from people saying, well, you know, I'm not Jewish, but can I still come to your service? And, of course, we think that's sort of funny, but they're not sure. And, of course,
yes.
Services are open to everyone.
Right.
Probably as far as special events, well, again, regarding the life cycle and the calendar of the feast, the next big mm-hmm. feast that comes up is the Feast of Purim, which is the Feast of Lots, and the Fast of Esther, which is about 6 weeks away, and then Passover in the spring, where we have a very large outreach to the whole Memphis community and observe the Passover, which is really the feast that really most clearly connects the Old and the New Testament, because Jesus observed all the feasts, and he particularly observed the Passover. We know it as the Last Supper. This is where he instituted the Lord's Supper, which we know as communion now.
Right.
And that's a wonderful experience of someone, whether they're a Christian or a Jew, a believer or a non-believer, there's nothing like coming to the Brit Hadashah Passover Seder and seeing that whole story unfold of God's plan of redemption.
Absolutely. I would think so. I have friends who attend that, and I was asked to attend, and I'm going to make that, I'm going to put that on my priority list, because I would dearly love to do that. Well, Alan, your story is a beautiful story. It's very touching. I can feel the emotion that you feel as you share your born-again experience. I can sense your love for the Messiah, Jesus, and it's just very touching to me and very wonderful to me that you found him, that he found you, and that he had your life in his hands all along and had a plan for you. He says he has a plan for us to prosper us and help us and to give us a future. That's one of my favorite scriptures in Jeremiah 29. But, Alan, there may be someone listening tonight who hasn't experienced salvation, who has not met Jesus as Savior and Messiah. There may even be someone like you who has been brought up in the traditions and the beliefs of the Jewish faith, but they might have wondered, about Jesus Christ, whether he is the Messiah and Savior. They are just not sure. Whatever the situation for unsaved people tonight, would you mind praying, Alan, for our listeners tonight before we close?
Absolutely. Our Father and our King, I thank you tonight that you are the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that you are the God of the universe and the Savior of all mankind. We thank you that you sent your Son, Jesus, to pay the price that we couldn't pay on our own. And Lord, tonight, I would just say if there be any listening to this conversation who are struggling with their own lives, wondering what the meaning of their life is, that wonder whether it's even worth living or feeling unworthy, I would pray tonight that you would open their eyes and reveal yourself to them. Your scripture in Jeremiah, right in that 29th chapter, goes on to say, you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. And I would pray these people would find a way to search for you, either by making contact with believers or by reading the gospel account itself. Because if they read the Word of God, there's only three options that you can have. Either you come to believe that Jesus is a liar, or he is a crazed lunatic, or he truly is the Son of God. And I thank you for revealing yourself to me. And I pray tonight that there will be others that you would give them revelation knowledge of Jesus Christ. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you so much, Alan. We've come to the close of another wonderful program. I know you've enjoyed hearing the story, the life story, and the testimony of Alan Raich as much as I have. And thank you, Alan, for sharing your life and your faith with us tonight. God bless you. May God keep you and all our listeners in his tender care till we meet again. Good night, Alan, and good night, listeners.
Good night.
LifeQuest Christian Network.